Testimony, amen. And if you have a testimony, amen, that you'd like to share, amen, for the glory of God, amen, just let me know, amen, and I'll schedule you in there, you know, my tight little schedule, you know, you know, but God, we all worked out, amen. Amen. But, amen, I'd like to go ahead and minister a word of encouragement, amen. Understanding God's plan for our future. Understanding God's plan for our future, amen. And now this is our third part, amen, in our series that I have called Eternity, amen. Because as you know, two Sundays ago, I preached on hell. People go there, amen, who choose to live their own life, amen, or reject God's grace and mercy, amen, his son, amen, Jesus, or they just continue to just be oblivious, amen. You don't, by default, you do not go to heaven. And we do, by default, we're destined to a place that's separation and cut off from God. But God's, amen, gives us a heart, amen, for the burden of the lost. He has a burden for the lost. And we could go tell people about the gospel, man. And then, so last Sunday, I preached about heaven, amen. And so we all know about heaven, right? And I think it was a great encouragement, amen. A lot of people, man, told me they loved the word. It kind of opened up their lives because, you know, a lot of people out there, even Christians, do not know what house heaven's like, right? And so from last week, we understand that there's a, even though it's spiritual, but it's also physical, amen? And so a lot of the things that we know that's on earth will be in heaven. It's just that it's perfect, better, and glorified, amen? And there's also some things in there that would astound us, and we're like, whoa, this isn't heaven, of course, you know? But it's a copy of what's on earth that's in heaven, amen? So it's not, it kind of gives us, we know that there's animals on earth, right? And there will be animals in heaven. And I talked about the horse. You know, if there's a horse in heaven, that means you could touch it, you could ride it, you could train it, things that we do on earth, you know? So think about that, amen? And so today, though, as we talked about heaven and we talked about hell, I will focus our glorious future with God, amen. Today we'll focus the third part, amen. There's only three parts, amen. Our glorious future with God. Now we understand, even from last week, that heaven is not our final destination. Most people believe just getting to heaven, but that's only like half of it, amen. We understand, like from last week, that we were created for where? From the earth, right? Heaven was made for the angels. Humans were made for the earth, or the earth was made for humans, right? We live on earth. We don't live in heaven. Now, of course, when we die, we go to heaven. But if you read the Bible all the way throughout, we know Jesus will come back where? To the earth, right? And you reign for 1,000 years. And at the very end of Revelation, it says, behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the new earth is because we need to live on earth, right? And so God's going to bring those two things under him, under Christ, amen? And then you see the glorious future that we have, that God will come down from heaven to make his dwelling place with mankind. That's our glorious future. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, how God has purposed that from the beginning, and his counsel will stand, amen, and how he will accomplish it, amen. So the entire physical universe was created for God's glory. Sorry, amen, Sister Sade's not here, so I have to kind of be mindful of my slides, amen. And so so the whole entire physical universe was created for God's glory. All the heavens, everything on earth, and everything inside the sea was for God's glory. But when Adam and Eve fell, the whole universe fell under the weight of sin. And Satan's deception did not catch God off guard. It's not like God had to develop a counter plan. It's not like God had to develop a plan B to get the victory. No, he saw this all from the beginning to the end. And like I said last week, God's dwelling place was somewhere before he created heaven and earth. Because we know heaven was created. So the question I asked last week, where was God before he created heaven and earth? And I said, I don't know. It could be nowhere because nothing was created. But had you ever wondered this question? What was God doing before he created heaven and earth? Had that question ever thought past your mind? Like, okay, what were you doing before all this, God? You know, that's a good question to have, right? That's a good question. Can it be that God was planning everything out from the beginning to the end? And I know this sounds weird to some people that God had to plan things out. But if we're made in the image of Christ, if the image of God, planning and creating is part of his image. It's something that we do, right? We plan things out. We create plans and carry it out. We don't see any animal in the world planning and carrying things out besides building a home for themselves. We don't see any animal or any creature in the world planning to go from Africa to North America. No, only humans. We're the only ones done that. We don't see any animal planning to go to the moon and back. No, it's only humans because God created us in his image to create and plan things out. You can't see any animal that can create something with their hands and appreciate it like a piece of art. But we can. And it says in Jeremiah 29 that God is a planner. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God is a planner. Plans is mentioned three times in this verse. Now to understand God's plan of hope and future, he said in Isaiah 46 that we have to go back to the beginning. It says in Isaiah, I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. My good pleasure, I will accomplish it. So let's journey back before time for a minute. Do you want to know a little bit what happened before God created heaven and earth? The answer should be yes, because that's what I'm going to preach, amen. I'm not going to go anywhere else, amen. I'm going to preach it anyways, amen. So let's talk about the plan, amen, before the beginning. The plan of God before the beginning. God has a plan and it involves mankind and it's a lot larger than you think. Trust me. Four things to consider before the creation of the world. There are four things to consider, and I will highlight them for you. The love, the plan, the chosen, and the promise. Love, the plan, the call of the chosen, and the promise. Let's talk firstly about the love. It says in John, Father, this is Jesus speaking. I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Did you catch that? There was love. That's what this Bible verse is talking about. We understand that God is love, and the Father loved his son Jesus before the creation of the world. Now, for those who don't know, we serve one God and one Lord. But there are three persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. We understand this, but as the Trinity, they're all one because they're all co-equal. One God, one Lord, and God at three in one, also known as the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So before time began, before angels and mankind, there was love. Love within and between the Godhead. Love between the Father and love between the Son and love between the Holy Spirit. And the Bible describes love in this way in Corinthians. It says, love is patient. Now, if God is love, you can substitute that word of love for God and it will make perfect sense. And you can put the name of Jesus in there as well and it will make perfect sense. So it says, God is patient, Jesus is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, nor is arrogant. It is not rude. He, or love, does not seek its own. He is not provoked. It does not take into account the wrong that's suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, and bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love, by its nature, it says that it does not seek its own. Meaning this, it's not self-focused, but needs another. Because it does not seek its own. And then since God was there alone, it needs another. Or it wants another, I guess you say. It doesn't need another. But to show the love that it has in them, they want another. This love was willing to bear all things. This love was willing to endure all things for another. This is the love of God. So while their love existed between the Godhead and it was perfect, they, by their nature of their love, were thinking of another. You guys understand? Yes. Isn't that amazing? That before everything, they were thinking of another. Not yet created, they, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God will bear all things, endure all things, believe all things for us. Which now brings me to the plan. It says in Ephesians, praise to be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to his good pleasure and will. Now I have to pause for a second to address something that most people misunderstand about this verse. Most people interpret this verse that God predestined people to hell. Most people understand this verse as, oh, God has predestined those to go to heaven and predestined those to go to hell. That is false doctrine. It became widespread by John Calvin. It was a theologian back in the day, and that doctrine has spread wide in God's churches. But God does not desire or appoint anyone to hell. He doesn't either appoint anyone to heaven. Rather, he gave us free will. And God uses people's free will or decisions to accomplish his will. But now Ephesians, I go back, amen. Ephesians, it speaks about us. Mankind chosen before the foundations of the earth. But so was Jesus. We were chosen to be blameless, holy before him. And Jesus was chosen to be the one to make it all happen. It's amazing if you think about it, that God was thinking about those that will be his even before time began. He was thinking in love towards you, towards me, towards everyone who will come to him before the foundations of the earth. God was thinking about a family. That's what we have, families. He brought it to pass because he thought about it before the creation of time or when time began. But not only us, but every nation, every tribe, and every tongue will be part of this family. So now, let's talk about the chosen. First Peter says this, "For you know that it was not but with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world." Isn't that amazing? You're talking about before everything was created, God was chosen. Jesus was chosen. But to be revealed in these last times for your sake. So the plan included being bought by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, because he made us flesh and blood. Angels do not have blood. We're made in blood. I don't know what they're made of. They don't have blood. I don't. I think I don't. But when Jesus showed himself to his disciples, "Look, touch me. I'm flesh and bone and blood. His blood lives." Therefore, the glorious plan includes one of the Godhead willing to be the Lamb of God and Jesus offer himself. They planned it and they all agreed before there was space, before there was time, matter, or heaven and earth. They all planned and agreed. That's why it says in Revelation that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. It was good as done. He was chosen. It was will be done. It will be accomplished. Meaning that the Godhead knew mankind would need a Savior. And Jesus stepped up and they all agreed. Because Jesus stepped up, there was a promise given. Which says leads us to the promise. It says this in Titus. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God, the elect, and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before time began, or before the beginning of time. Did you catch that? There was a promise before time began. Before angels, before mankind, there was a promise. It was a promise made from the Father to the Son, and it evolved eternal life. The promise was that since the Son will become the Lamb of God, the Father will grant eternal life to all those who place their trust in him before time began. And God, who cannot lie, promised this. For through Jesus to and for us through Jesus to be adopted into his family, to experience all the blessing that God has in store and God has planned from the beginning of time. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good news? Amen? That's the plan. There is no plan B. God will accomplish his plan that he planned from the beginning. So now what I want to talk about is the journey of desire. The journey of desire. There's an author who tells a story about a sea lion. And this sea lion who had lost the sea and lived in the desert, where it was dry and dusty, something inside him longed for what he has been made for. How did the sea lion came to the barren lands? He could not remember. It seemed so long ago, so long that in fact it appeared as though he has always been there. But he knew deep down inside that he didn't belong to such a dry place. He was, after all, a sea lion. But you know, once you live in a place or a certain area for a while, no matter how odd it is, you come to think of it as home. And the Bible tells about only two people that ever lived in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And we long to be like enjoyed what these first two people had, a perfect and beautiful earth, free from sin, a close and intimate relationship with God, walking with God, and a close and intimate relationship with each other and with the animals and our environment. For how long were they in the garden before the fall? We do not know. There are scholars who try to give their best answer, but the correct answer is, we do not know. And it's really not that important, because otherwise God would have put it there. Now, like the sea lion who lost the sea, living on earth we call home is not the perfect home that God intended or created. You notice that evil is at work currently. You notice things like murder. You notice things like theft, drugs, sexual immorality of all kinds. You notice death, hate, suffering, all this mixed in with our life currently, but it wasn't like that in the beginning. People outside churches notice these things, but inside church we understand that there's a spiritual root. It's called sin. Sin has corrupted this earth. Sin has brought death. Sin has brought suffering. Sin has brought war and poverty, which wasn't at the beginning. And there's a desire in us for a perfect place, paradise. We call it heaven. Sometimes the rich think they can buy it, but it doesn't last. And in a perfect world without corruption, without sin, God walks with us and talks with us. Because we're humans. We need something that's tangible. That's why prayer is so weird. You're praying to somebody, but you don't hear anything back. You're praying to somebody that you can't see. In us, we long for a physical voice, right? Don't you long for God, to God just to answer out of the blue, to hear that physical voice? Yes. Amen. I do too. Because that's how it was in the beginning. Don't you long to talk to somebody, like to God, face to face? That's what Job said. I want to see you face to face. Show yourself to me. That's what Job said when he was going through everything. Because it was like that in the beginning. I mean, even today, people get frustrated when you're on the phone with an operator. How can I help you? You can't help me. Give me somebody to talk to. Because that's what you want. They keep on giving you the runaround. We don't want to talk to a computer. We want to talk to a physical human voice. Because it's our desire. And we want something that will last and not fade away. And that's what exactly God promised. The new earth. That would no longer be destroyed. A kingdom that would not be faded or fade away. We know the Roman Empire. It was great, wasn't it? But it faded away. The Egyptian Empire was great, but it faded away. All the great empires faded away. But God's promise was a city with unshakable foundations, with incorruptible inheritance, all purchased by his blood. But people say, doesn't the scripture say Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us? Doesn't he say that he was going to take us to be where to live with him forever? Yes, it does. But where is that place? Most Christians have been taught that's been heaven. Yes, when we die, we go to heaven. But that's not our final end. In Revelation 21, it makes it clear. It's the new earth. Why? Because we're created from earth. We're created right now to live on earth. And God knows this. And he says that he will, God when it says, and when Jesus returns, he's going to live in Jerusalem. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. And in the glorious future, we see the new Jerusalem coming down from where? Heaven, making his dwelling place with mankind. Only then that will be our true home. on the new earth, because that's what we were made from. Earth, God walking with us again, like it was in the beginning. It says in John 14, my Father's house has many rooms. My Father's house has many rooms. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going there to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that I may be there where you may be there where I am. I will come back. What does that speak of? What kind of language is that? If the Terminator said, I'm coming back, he means he's returning, right? It means that God's returning. He said, I will come back, meaning he will return. He said, I will take you to be with me. What kind of language is that? That's marriage language. I will take you to be with, I take thee to be my beloved spouse. Every woman has a desire to be married. Now, I know we live in an independent woman age now, but just stay with me for a second. Every man wants to have a wife, a good wife, to be in a relationship, just like women wants to have a good husband. Girls at a very young age have a picture of family. They have their babies' names picked out. I'm amazed how my girls, they play with, you know, these their dolls and everything when they're younger. They had names picked out. They even have their husband's names picked out. They picture a beautiful house, a house that they want to buy. They picture of a clean house, always clean, enjoying their beautiful family forever. Now we know that life rarely turns out like that. In fact, life, we find that it has struggle, it has conflict, it has setback. And even today, you find young couples, when they get married, they're still living with the parents. It's not what they imagined. They thought they're going to be living in their own house, but they find out it's a lot harder than it is. And they find setbacks, struggle, conflict. But my point is this. We as the church, as the bride of Christ, long for the very same thing from God. We want God to marry us, because he's the perfect husband. We want God, as our husband, to build a beautiful house, purchase right away when we get married, the new earth. We want the house to be clean and free from sin forever. We want to enjoy our beautiful family and with our husband and with the family dog forever, with animals. I have two birds that are part of my family now. Actually, no, I got four now. My goodness, they keep on adding. But we love animals. They're like our family. And now, this is the promise of the new earth. A glorious future with animals, the earth, God, and with our family. Just without all the sin and corruptness. But now I'd like to talk thirdly, God's earthly renewal plan. God's earthly renewal plan. Now, stay with me, because what I like to use is a lot of scripture. Why? Because it builds a good foundation. Some preachers, you know, they preach off one scripture and praise the glory to God. But something like this needs more than one scripture. You can't just build a whole doctrine off one scripture. There's have to be multiple scriptures in agreement with each other. So God's earthly plan of earthly renewal plan, to destroy something completely and to start over with something completely new, means two things. Means that God hated it and wanted to start all over with something new. Now we know, understand that God created this earth, right? It's God's, for God's glory, right? Now, if God was to create, destroy this earth, it means one couple things. God hated it, and he wanted to start all over with a brand new planet, right? And it will also mean that Satan won, in a sense, getting God to destroy his creation. But we know that that's not the plan of God. Isn't God in the business of renewing things? Isn't God in the business of restoring things? In the business of rebuilding things? Isn't that what he does in our lives? Renew us, redeem us, restore us? Psalms 24, it says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all those who live in it. It's not Satan. It's God's. It's his. He loves it. Why? Because he created it. And the climax of God's story is not when Jesus returns. It's not when Jesus reigns on 1,000 years on this earth. The climax of God's plan and story for us is the new heaven and the new earth, because it's free from corruption. It's free from all God's enemies. It says that in Corinthians that death is God's last enemy. Death is, not Satan, death is. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Listen, God can just destroy his creation, this earth, and start with a whole new plan. But if you know God, that's not how God is. He could take something and make it brand new. He doesn't need to start all over. That wasn't his plan B. Satan didn't catch him off guard. He will accomplish what he planned from the very beginning before time. Just because the enemy rose up, thought he messed it up, the enemy was wrong. Because all things are possible with God. He told his Abraham, is there anything hard for God to do? Is there anything too hard? No. All things are possible with God. And when God creates the heaven and earth, he said that it was very good. He said it was good. He's not going to abandon his creation. He's not going to abandon it. He's going to restore it to its original condition, but not only restore it, make it better, perfect, and glorify it. I know in our Western mindset, you know, it's kind of hard to think about it because we're all so used to not fixing things. But when something is broken, we usually just throw it away. Why? Because it's usually cheaper or just as much to buy a new one, right? But when you're like in a poverty or you're in Africa, it's like, you better fix that thing. We don't got no money to buy a new one. But over here in our Western mindset, it's a lot cheaper just to buy a new one. But over there, you understand God, he's into rebuilding. Look at the Bible's vocabulary for a second. Reconcile, redeem, redemption, restore, recover, return, renew, regenerated, revived, resurrected. You know something common? It means to bring back things together or return to its original condition, which was ruined or lost. The same way God sees these words working in our lives, he sees the earth the same way. I know people, preachers don't preach this, but I'm preaching this as our last part because it's our glorious future. I had a revelation years ago when I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the promise that God gave to Abraham. You know the promise that God gave to Abraham? It says in Genesis 17. Let me read it to you. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. And Abraham fell down to his face, and God said to him, as for me, this my covenant with you, that you will be the father of many nations, not just the nation of Israel, many nations. No longer you will be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you fruitful, I will make nations of you. Oh, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. Did you catch that? The promise that God gave to Abraham was not that I'm going to give you some weird land, a new planet. What was the promise? He said, this land. At that time, it was named Canaan. Today is known as Israel. He said, this land as what? An everlasting possession, meaning forever. Some people have a hard time understanding that word forever. So they go in the dictionary. It means forever. I mean, there's no way around it. God's not, you understand, it's the promise that he gave to Abraham. He said, this land, not this whole new planet where God's going to create a whole new earth. He said, this land as an everlasting, forever possession, meaning that God is going to renew all things. He's going to restore all things under Christ Jesus. Amen? Because some people, this is the glorious future that we have. This is the glorious that we're going to live with God on this earth. Some people have a hard time imagining what eternity will be like. Well, you know something about eternity because we're living on earth right now. You guys understand? It's not too far from the distance. It's just without all the corruption, without all the sin, without all the suffering and death and immorality. God's perfect plan to be with us on earth forever. Because he promised it to Abraham. He said, this earth, this land, not a different earth or a different land or a different planet. Now, why do people think God will destroy this earth and create a new heaven and a new earth? Because the Bible does say that God's going to destroy this earth, right? The first time he destroyed it by the flood. The next time he's going to destroy it by fire. So, and it's some people when you don't get the whole concept, they go, God's going to destroy the whole earth by fire. And it says that he creates a new heaven, new earth. So they're thinking that he's going to create something else totally different. But yes, God is going to destroy this earth, but not to its complete end or its final end. This earth has a future, just like us. He said, I have a plan and a future for you. He has a plan for us to be renewed. The earth will be renewed. It says in 2 Peter about this, but on the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. It will not be found anymore. But just like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 46, I declare the end from the beginning. That's what God said. That's his counsel. It will stand. It will not be moved. And in the beginning, God placed man on earth to do what? To fill it, to rule it, to have dominion on it, and to glorify it or develop it to God's glory. That plan completely never happened. We filled the earth. There's humans all over the earth right now. But we have trouble ruling it, and we haven't developed it all the way to God's glory. There's some people that have, they use the earth for God's glory. But it was never abandoned. God will bring heaven and earth together in the same dimension without no separation. It says this in Ephesians, that God's ultimate plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, under Christ Jesus. What a beautiful future we have with God. This is the glorious future. The reason why this is part three, because a lot of people get stuck on part two, just going to heaven. But the word, if you read Revelation 21, 22, that's two chapters about the glorious future that God has in us. It talks about the new Jerusalem, the whole chapter, a beautiful city. It talks about the new earth, a whole chapter. Just like movies, just like books, the best is at the end, right? It's not when we die, when we get to heaven. Yes, we get to be with Jesus, but the best is at the end, where God removes all suffering, all crying, all pain, all wickedness will never be found again. That's the glorious future that we have, and that's God's ultimate plan. Amen? Amen. Let's give God praise for God's word. Amen. God, we thank you for your